Thanks, Paul, and thank you, Ruth and Shannon. Thanks to Devin and Bobby for the drill. Good morning. Give a special welcome to a few visitors here today. It is one of two things happened. It's either a holiday, and two-thirds or so of our people are away, or they announced last Sunday who was speaking today. One of these things happened. If they announced, then I can see what has gone on. It's just a delight to be with you. Say Merry Christmas. Hope you had a good day, and trust that you will have a wonderful and blessed new year. Appreciate, Scott, you folks bailing me out for tonight. I have to head up the road to Richmond, Virginia this afternoon, Lord willing, for a conference with my dear friend Johnny Gordon tomorrow at the Grace Chapel in Richmond. I have a lot to be thankful for as we go back through this year, and I know you do too. Just a very personal word. Thank you for your prayers. We appreciate them greatly. Busiest year I've ever had by far. Didn't set out to be that way, but in conjunction with just a normal schedule, plus some of the Lord's servants either going home or retiring and filling in dates for them, plus then the new album and more concerts than I've done in probably 15 or 18 years anyway. It's just been the busiest year that I've ever had. And I thank the Lord for all of His blessings through it, and to our family too. And thank you for your prayers and your support. We appreciate it very, very much. Just kind of was totaling up for our year-end letter this week, and I think it was 446 messages I gave this year. And to be honest, that's not as many as I've had in other years. I've gone over 500 on a couple of occasions, but coupled with the concerts this year, I have to be honest, I'm just sort of mentally dead right about this time of year. And this is ordinarily the time that I heal and repair my poor little pea brain. But with Carol being away, I'm trying to play Mr. Mom some around the house and cooking. My kids say they've never eaten better in their life and are begging me to keep cooking whenever Carol gets back. If you believe that one, I have some oceanfront real estate in Kansas for you. We'll talk about it afterwards, but it's just one of those things. Carol gets back Thursday evening, Lord willing. I'm going to look in several places of Scripture this morning as we look at some new things. Psalm chapter 40 for a first reading. Psalm chapter 40, and for the sake of connection, verse number 1. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. I don't think you need to turn to it. We'll just quote from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, secondly, verse 17, if anyone be in Christ, he is, or more properly, let them become. That's the real literal rendering, a new creation. Keep that one in the back of your mind. We'll talk about it, even though it doesn't need a whole lot of talking about. But turn with me now, please, if you would, to John chapter 13, 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 13. And for the sake of connection, verse 33. John 13, verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one another. To another. To Revelation, please, chapter 21, 21st chapter of the Revelation. And here we'll read verse number 1, Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Well, you can probably imagine, as my thoughts this week turned towards new things, the hardest thing of all was what to consider and what not. The Bible's filled with new things. The Bible's filled with new beginnings. And I thank God for it. We came through just a year ago. I don't know about you. Some of you were not with us a year ago, but at the same point, the world in which we lived, and to be honest, even the Christian community, was a tad nervous a year ago today. We had, after all, lived for months with the hype of Y2K. And it was such a stupendous thing that, to be honest, nothing happened. Nothing. And we survived it fine. Of course, there are others, and they have been saying, well, after all, that wasn't the real Y2K. That takes place tomorrow. And so it's a smaller crowd, but there are a few people who really feel that if anything was going to happen, it'll happen tomorrow. Well, of course, there are parts of the world already that have celebrated the new year. To the best of my knowledge, not much has happened. But new years, new beginnings, new things, change can be very difficult, maybe even threatening to some people. So as we mentioned this morning, it's a time to remember, a time to reminisce. It's also a time to look forward. And we as believers in Christ obviously can look forward with wonderful anticipation. And so we find ourselves saying, as we find ourselves at times signing letters, with that great word, Maranatha, even so he comes. That maybe this will be the year, a new year. Not quite a new millennium, unless you agree with some people, but that's all right. We're past that now. But a new year. And every time of year, every time at this time of year, I find myself wondering, well, I wonder if this will be the year coming when the Lord Jesus will come to the sky to catch us away speedily, in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, to catch us to be with himself. And even as I said that this morning, I had to catch myself. He may come before the end of this year. And so who knows? But boy, for the Christian, new things are not intimidating, filled with promise. There's an old promise in the 40th Psalm. As the psalmist David, reviewing the things that the Lord had delivered him from, he said, he lifted me up also out of an horrible pit. Scott kind of quoted this verse, or at least alluded to it this morning in his worship. He lifted me up also out of an horrible pit. The literal rendering is a pit of bedlam, a cacophony of noise. He picked me up out of that, out of the miry clay. Probably the closest that we could get to that today is out of quicksand, out of that which just grabbed and yanked us down. But he has taken us from all that and set us on a rock, and he's established our going. Now that's wonderful. It's our walk. But then on top of that, there are our words. And he has placed within us, said the psalmist, a new song. I'm thankful for that. A new song. We sing for a variety of things. We sing prayers at times. Wishes to God. Some of our hymns are great hymns of aspiration and prayer. I thank God for them. There have been some wonderful ones written even in the last few years. But I'm very thankful for a lot of the ones that have endured. There's a reason why, of course. Not just that they were born out of sorrow, many of them, but they also have struck a chord with every generation that's had the luxury of singing them. They're songs of worship. They're songs of happiness. They're songs to comfort. We sing for a variety of reasons. But the one thing that I appreciate is that he has placed a new song in our hearts and on our lips. That was a rather new thing to the psalmist, at least for him to express that. It was not just the first time or the only time that he said it, but he was thankful continually for that new song. But I have to say, if we have a new song now, what will it be like when we really join that new chorus and sing, as we learn in Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9, that they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy is he that was slain," and so on. We'll have a new song, and that will be eternal. A new song. About this time of every year, at least for the last 12 that I've been doing this, I seem to go back and think of some of the people that I've known for years in some instances, but this year has taken them from our lives. It's interesting when you watch the news the last week of every year. It seems that as they're signing off news programs at one particular time of the day or whatever, they will review with video clips and still pictures the important, the famous, the powerful, even the despots at times, from among our planet that have gone into eternity in the past year. Some of them are actors and actresses. Some of them are singers. Some of them are dancers. Some of them are politicians. A variety of movers and shakers, authors and entertainers and the like. Famous people. Well, it's sobering. I saw that the other night, and to be honest, I guess it's because I'm maybe out of the country or too much or living in places where there's no TV or whatever, but I was astounded. There were a number of people that died this year that I had never even heard that they died. And some of them were not all that old. And it was very sobering. And every time one of their faces came across the screen, just like this, one by one, it began to hit me. And I wonder where their soul is. I wonder if they died as they lived, these people, one after another. Got me to thinking, sitting on the couch in our bedroom the other night, probably Tuesday night, maybe even Wednesday night, when we didn't have a meeting here, I watched the network news that, to be honest, I have ABC, Peter Jennings. I haven't watched him in probably 2 or 3 years. But they scrolled down through the list of people that had died, and so I started scrolling down through a mental list of people that, in my travels, 42 or 3 assemblies that I visited this year, and conferences and the like, of people that have died in the course of this year. And it was really sad. But actually, in part, it was happy too. For some of them suffered desperately. And I could not help but think of several people that have gone into the presence of the Lord in calendar year 2000. And I went back to the last time I visited them. Some at home, some in hospitals, several in nursing homes. And the one thing that I can always remember are the supernatural smile and a desire to have a song in their heart. What a wonderful legacy is ours in Christ. It's a new song. And the songs that the world gives, there are times they are overwhelmingly popular. Some of the theme restaurants around here, musically themed restaurants, have framed. I remember going into when it was the Alabama Grill. Now it's the Music City Grill, just to the south of here. And they have 2 different frames there that contain, each one of them, different artists, 11 platinum CDs. That signifies sales of 11 million units of 2 different albums. I started thinking of what most artists make per unit, and I thought, how interesting. That represents a pile of money. Hugely successful. And by any standards, that's wildly successful. Names like the Beatles never even came close. Elvis Presley never even came close to having an 11 platinum seller and the like. And I would look at that and I'd be intrigued, kind of loving music. And I'd say, that is an amazing thing. And just imagine 11 million units sold. But to be honest, I don't know one song that was on them. Not a one. And there are at least 22 million people. I shouldn't say that. 11 million people. As I looked at each one, maybe some of them bought both albums, so I can't say that. But 11 million people heard those songs, and I bet that maybe 3 or 4 years later now, if they would cut their radio on and one of those songs would play, they would say, boy, there's an oldie. For the world's music has to continually be replenished. It rides the charts for 3 months, and it's gone. And a year later, wow, I'd almost forgotten that. Oh, not the song that we have in our hearts. We have the song of the soul redeemed, since the Lord has set me free, as the hymn says, and I thank God for it. And I say again, if we have this kind of a song now, what will it be like when we never have to say goodbye? when we don't ache when we get out of bed in the morning or when we're lying in it through the night, when our memories aren't wandering, when we're no longer plagued with sin and tempted, when we no longer have problems. Isn't that an amazing legacy to look forward to? A new song. We didn't read from it because you know it so, so well, but it's a striking verse what Paul told the Corinthian church in the second letter, chapter 5, verse 17. Finishing, summarizing really everything that had been before, he says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, the word if is since there, since a person be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I sit there and I think to myself, at least I did for years, and to be honest, if I thought of it still the same way, it would haunt me the same way. I would say, if I am completely this new creation, then do tell, why do I still think this? Say that. Do this. Want to stray here and stray there. Why do I keep doing that if I'm a new creation? A lot like the Apostle Paul, who could say that the things that I would, I do not. And the things that I would not, well, those I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who would ever deliver me from this body of death? Well, of course, if you study it, you realize that what the Apostle's saying is, if anyone be in Christ, let them become a new creation. You see, because that's an experiential thing. It's a moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month, year, decade, whatever thing in our lives, we are to become new creations. Oh, the moment we're saved, our souls are converted. We have been made anew, our soul. That's our eternal standing. But as the Apostle said, we also in life have to work out our problems, the solution to our problems amidst fear and trembling. We will have problems. And we will have every test and every trial, maybe even additional tests or trials as those that are without Christ in the world. Sometimes it's amazing. The most ungodly seem to have a lot less problems than the most godly. And we sit back and we say, how can these things be? Well, says the Apostle, if anyone be in Christ, there's our standing. Let us become a new creation. For after all, old things are passed away. Everything has become new. And while you've heard this verse spoken on probably dozens of times in your life, I think it's one of those verses that never hurts to be reminded of. We have to become. Let us become. Let us will to become with the help of God. The manifestation of that new creation that has taken place within. There are people that come to the cross today from a lot of backgrounds. There are people being saved today that are, well, how do I say it? They probably have as much to unlearn of their years prior to coming to Christ as they have to learn now that they are in Christ. And it is so incumbent upon us. It always has been, to be honest. But I think that it's critically incumbent upon us. It's only going to get worse until the Lord comes. That we give them the space to become a new creation. After all, how is it with us and the Lord? Does He give us the space to grow? He gives us all the tools. We need to do that too, one to another. He also gives us grace. Andy, forgive me. I should have told you this in the meantime, but I was very intrigued by what you said this morning about the Citadel and the difference with grace and law. You know what my thoughts are on that? I have to say it. It just came to mind even right now. Here's what I think. I think the law, to me, legalism, is people imposing rules to punish. Because legalism, to me, lacks love. But grace, is giving us a set of boundaries to stay within, to protect us in love. And that's what I love about grace. It's love. Legalism is the lack of love. And the thing that's sad is some of these legalistic rules, at least when it comes to the church, in and of themselves, they're not that bad. In fact, some of them are very fine. But it's the manner in which people try to enforce them that lacks the love that grace should not only show but bestow upon us. That's where I kind of draw the line at times. But I know exactly what you were saying. You go to a military college, you kind of know before you get there what you're getting in for. But boy, when it comes to the church, we should know what we're getting in for. We're going to talk about that. The new commandment, that's coming up next. We're going to talk about that in time. But I'm so thankful for grace. Let us allow each other to grow. To grow. To become. Let's encourage one another as we become the new creation. Thirdly, John chapter 13, verse 34. And I'm going to turn to it. You don't need to. I'll read it again because I do not want to misquote it, and I'm in grave danger of doing that. A new commandment, John writes, I give unto you that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, please understand, this is the Lord Jesus saying this. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, that's fairly internal. But here's the external application of it. Verse 35. By this shall all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I was at a conference once, and I actually heard a preacher with my very own ears say, I get sick and tired of these people that stand up and talk about nothing but love. I'm tired of love. Love this, love that, he said. He said, give me good old-fashioned doctrine anytime and leave the love for home. I was astounded because doctrine, teaching, and love should be utterly synonymous. They should go hand in hand. But the greatest of the teachings, the Lord Jesus said, is that of love. Love. By the way, this is not at all a unique teaching in John chapter 13. The beloved apostle John, an old man, probably in his early 90s, maybe even middle 90s, writing his first epistle, writes in chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4 of 1 John the exact same words. And you remember what he says, a new commandment I give you, which is no new commandment. It's the same one that you've had from the beginning, that you love one another. Now he goes beyond that and he expounds it further. And he said, if we have love one to another, then we reveal that the love of God is in us. But if we want to reveal that we love God, we'll keep his doctrines, his teachings, his commandments. And so it's a twofold purpose. There has to be a harmony. There has to be a balance here. Doctrine, love. Teachings, love. They need to be given that way. They should be accepted that way. But we should manifest it on a daily basis. I find it interesting, and again, you don't need to turn to it, but in Philippians, Brother read from chapter 2 this morning, and in chapter 1, in verse number 19, let me read it to you. He says this. Nope, that's not right. Not the right word. Here it is, verse 9, I'm sorry. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. There again is the balance. And that's really interesting because he has spent 8 verses commending them for their wonderful love. He calls it the unfeigned love that they have one for each other. And what does he pray? Having said that, my prayer for you is that your love will grow yet more and more. And if you look at the word study of that and put it together, it means I pray that your love might exceed all known boundaries. It's enormous. But if we are to be mirror images of Christ, tiny little mirrors of the one who is the light of heaven, tiny to be sure, but if we're to be mirrors of Christ, then I'm convinced that what Philippians chapter 1 tells us is this. We cannot love too much. We cannot love too much. We who are from here, can we resolve this year? And by the way, I think this is a very kind and loving assembly. I've always thought that. People are in difficulty, boom, someone's there to help you. And I love that. I treasure that. Can we resolve to love one another even more? Really commit one to another. We've taken some hits. And we're the first to admit it. But I think we need to band together in love. It can drive us apart, or it can bond us together. And I hope it bonds us together. I really do. I was going back this year, pardon me for a moment. I guess inevitably, going back this year, I don't like to talk this way, but to some of the areas where there really have been problems, some of them blindsided me a little bit. Not I'm talking in my travels now. Some of them came very unexpectedly to me. Now, you know, when there are people around, you're going to have problems. It's just that simple. But some of the places have had desperate problems. And I guess the thing that really struck me was some of these assemblies were amazingly loving assemblies. I mean, where the people honestly got along famously. If Carol were here, she would probably even in her mind know some of the places. I know Jenny's dad would have too. We traveled a lot of the same places. Some of these assemblies, you thought when you went there it was paradise found. But it's not today. Because I'm convinced that the enemy of the soul, since he can't steal that, he's going to want to steal our love, our joy, our harmony, our happiness, our testimony, or our song. And he's stealing it in a few too many places. It's sad if we cater to that and allow it to happen. Our love. May it exceed known boundaries. One of the things that I almost read, places of Scripture that I almost read this morning, is found in Hebrews chapter 10, specifically the 20th verse, and some of you are quoting it in your minds even as I said that. Because you and I this morning, looking at that table in front of me, and a loaf of bread and a cup of wine on it, we had the great experience through a new and living way, which the Lord Jesus has purchased for us. At such infinite cost, we actually had the presence to access the very presence of God Himself. Isn't that amazing? And again, this time of year, I find myself, I have to catch myself, just that I never take it for granted. Has it ever happened to you? Have you ever come to the point in your life where a Sunday morning, since we do it in the morning, the Lord's Supper has kind of come and gone? And you barely entered into it. I've been there. I have to be honest. You know, problems, difficulties, your mind wandering here, there, and everywhere. I remember when our children were young, what it was like at times if we just got a late start or something happened. Car didn't start. One of the babies had You know, right before you go and you had to change outfits, change the diaper, change the outfit, and clean up the car seat and all this kind of stuff. I mean, it was just, it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. And you come and go, and you look back on it like Tuesday of that week, and you think, was I even there? I hardly remember anything about it. Well, the Lord understands that. He does. But let's make a conscious effort in 2001. Me first, of course. That every Saturday night, as we contemplate, of course all week long, but you know what I mean, as we contemplate the amazing honor of remembering the Lord, never take it for granted. It's a new and a living way. I want to spend our last moments, though, the last 8 or so minutes, on the last one, Revelation 21 and verse number 1. There John, on the island of Patmos, got an amazing revelation. And he's about to the end of the revelation that the messenger has given him. And now he wants to describe a new heaven and a new earth. And he said, I saw it. The first ones are passed away. There's no more sea. Sea, of course, being a place of perpetual unrest. It's also that which divides, isn't it? 80% almost of our ocean, of our planet is oceans. It divides continents. No more sea. Nothing to divide. No more turmoil. Kind of sad in one sense to me, because there's nothing I like being around or on or especially under than the ocean. I love it. I know some people that are mountain people, and that's fine. They're welcome to it. I can like mountains as much as the next guy. But to me, mountains are nothing like the ocean. I just love it. Kind of sorry, in one sense, that there will be no more sea. But boy, I'll tell you, is it replaced with a whole lot. A new heaven. And John says, I saw the holy city, that new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And following is this list, this glorious list of things that will not be there and things that will be there. Basically, everything that plagues us as human beings will be gloriously absent from heaven. Whatever bothers you, cheer up, saint. It ain't going to be there. Whatever we wish we had now, but just don't quite have, we will then. We will there be known as even now we're known. It's a staggering size of a place when you think about it. You could start in Bangor, Maine and walk to Key Largo, Florida. And you would have one dimension of that eternal city. You could start at the coast of New Jersey and walk almost to Boulder, Colorado. And you would have another dimension. Well, I've been to all of those places, and many of you have too. I've had days when I've driven very close to 1,500 miles. And so I understand that dimension, and you do too. And right now I think Ari and Elaine probably know it entirely too much and don't even want to think about it. I'm sorry to bring it up again as they came through the blizzard, those 900 or 1,000 miles or whatever down to be with us. But we understand that dimension. But I sit on a plane at 37,000 feet. And I think to myself, I'm 7 miles high. I don't like that. This city's also 1,500 miles high. It's a city four square. And there is no more sea. And there's no more night. And there are no more tears. And there is no more anything that will defile. There's no more sickness. There's no more sadness. There is no more crying. There's no more anguish. No more curse. No more anything that plagues us today that will be coming in that new Jerusalem. But meanwhile, it will be replaced by one who is the light of the place. No need of the sun, nor the moon, nor stars. The Lord Jesus will light that place entirely. Now, imagine, if you will, it is one of those things that just staggers. Ari and Elaine live not that far from Niagara Falls. It's one of those places that I kind of like to see every once in a while, but I have to be really honest to you, it scares me. I don't like to stand too close to it, just in case the sidewalk gives way and the railing. It's one place that I have no desire to go over. You know, 195,000 cubic feet of water per second flow over the Canadian Falls when it's running at full blast in the summertime or the spring. 195,000 cubic feet, they say, per second of water. Do you understand that the city that we're going to is of such a size that it would take in excess of 82 million years of Niagara Falls running at that rate to fill the place? It's a staggering size city. And with all of the things that we find, 12 gates of singular pearl, I don't understand that one. But I rest on the validity of it because John was told it. And it's right in the inspired Word of God. 8 different levels of foundation, apparently, of precious stones and semi-precious stones. Let me tell you, the scale that those semi-precious stones will be, there's nothing semi-precious about them. They will be entirely precious. Of brilliant blues. And clear as diamonds, and yellows, and light to rich green hues, staggering, scintillating in the blindness, reflecting from the one who is the light of the place. And of course, there is a street, and it's paved with gold. You probably have all heard it, but that stupid little joke about a man who had so much wealth And he just decided that he could not bear to leave everything behind. He made a deal. And he made a deal with the Lord. And the Lord said, all right, you can bring one box of your goods with you to heaven. Obviously, it's a joke. And he thought long and hard, what will I do? He finally decided the best thing that he could do, since it was the universal medium of exchange, he would take ingots of gold, a whole box full of them. And all of the angels and St. Peter, where that ever came from, who knows, but they're waiting for him at the gate when he died, and they were very, very curious as to what he would have brought. And he opened up his box, and they looked at him with wonderment, and they said, you brought paving stones? See, the point's well taken. And we're going to walk on that for eternity. Perfectly crystal clear river. Trees bearing each their own manner of fruit. 12 different fruits. All new. All glorious. And your home and mine. And it will be forever. We start a new year with a lot of promise. They're old promises, but they're ever new. And I trust that no matter what negatives might have been brought into our lives the last year, that we'll band together with new resolve to start a new year with new love one for another. And above all else, rekindle an old love affair so that it just flames anew with the one who has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us a kingdom of priests, that we might embrace our ministries in a new way for the honor and glory of our Lord until he comes. Father, we're so thankful for the privilege of being here this day. We're thankful, our Father, for the glories of being in Christ, for all that this is contained in those words, for being a new creation. And out of a myriad of new things, we're thankful, our Father, for these several. We give thanks above all else for new birth. It's our heart's desire that we might have the joy and the delight in our lives really restored in a marvelous way. We might be ablaze with love for Christ. Part us now with thy blessing, we pray, as we give our grateful thanks in our Savior's name. Amen. Trust you'll have a wonderful evening tonight. I do have to run up the road to Richmond, Virginia for the conference tomorrow. I'd appreciate your prayers and save me some food, Scott and Jenny. Save me some of those wonderful balls, those little, what were those, date snowballs. Man.